My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbour, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And I want to just focus on these verses 5 to 7. Very familiar they are to us. Ah, but what comforting words, and what strengthening and challenging words they are. So verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Who do we trust when it comes to big or important decisions? Well, I suppose the big question is, who is trustworthy? Who can we trust? Trust is such a deep and essential part of a friendship or a relationship. And in a relationship, love and trust are themselves intimate companions. But there's no one more worthy than God. No one more worthy of our trust and our confidence than the Lord himself. And then the second question is, who is able to give us skilled help? After all, you wouldn't go to a dentist for assistance with the car, or to a mechanic for assistance with the teeth. And so when we face various vexations and trials of different kinds, we need the most skillful help available. And who but the Lord is ample and adequate to all of these tasks? When we think of poor David, after the destruction of Ziklag, when his men were so devastated themselves, so distressed, they talked of stoning their precious captain. Or when we think of Abraham and Lot, his nephew's capture by five kings who'd beaten down four kings, five kings who seemed to have all the power behind them, yet Abraham was faced with the loss of his nephew and all his family. What did these men do? Where did they go? Where was their strength? Where was their confidence? Their senses and their reason might well have led them in one direction, but their trust in God led them to another. Then there was the watershed for Ruth and Orpah, the widows of Moab. One chose her own fleshly wisdom, her own community, her own comforts. But Ruth, by faith, trusted the Lord she had witnessed and come to know. Well, think of Hezekiah in Jerusalem. I mean, there must be few circumstances more distressing and difficult than a city enclosed by a besieging army, knowing full well the string of aggressive victories that Sennacherib had had before. There he was, as Sennacherib says himself, shut up like a bird in a cage. Where to, should we turn to? Should we turn to family, to friends, to worldly counsel? No, well, it's easy for us to react according to our sense and our understanding, but there really is only one solid and trustworthy source of help. Think of poor William Carey after the fire, when the whole presses were devastated. And yet, within weeks, within months, by their confidence in God, by their steadfast trust in his promises, they were in a stronger position than they were before. Remarkable. Or think of Luther, in the midst of the heat of the battle. It seems so dangerous, so foolish, to oppose the whole of Rome with the whole weight and might of an empire against him. And yet, by faith, he stood. He stood by his conscience, he stood by the word of God, and he was kept and blessed and overturned the world. Or think of Monica, mother of that rebellious Augustine, the no-gooder, the do-nothing, the man who chased after the fleshpots, the man who seemed so reckless and hopeless, and yet with tenacity and faith she clung on to him like a burr. Only one is wholly to be trusted and relied upon. We sometimes do misread or misappropriate his promises. Moses did when he slew the Egyptian in the hope it would begin the deliverance. David did when he took the ark up to Jerusalem on a cart. But, rightly taken, it's more easy for the sun and stars to cease than his solid promises to fail. Then Solomon says here, trust in the Lord with all the heart. Not some of the parts, not some of the times, when the weather is fine or just when the storms are blowing. All the time, in wealth and poverty, in sickness as well as in health, in pleasure and in pain, both living and rejoicing, both groaning and dying, our eyes must be fixed on him and our trust rooted in his promise. Where else can we go? Then he says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Sometimes the Lord puts us into situations, and he has with his saints, where all of the senses cry out against trusting the Lord. Again, we think of David with Ziklag. It seemed utterly hopeless, but he trusted God. He took comfort from God. Or we think of Abraham on Moriah. I mean, what an amazingly searing trial to face the sacrifice of his own dear son, the one he'd longed for and waited for so many years. And yet he trusted God. And when Hezekiah faced that powerful army, the most powerful in the world at the time, when he was shut up like the bird in the cage, it must have felt like standing on air. It must have felt as though he was taking hold of things that could not be sensed, and yet he trusted confidently in the Lord, especially with Isaiah's comfort. Lean not unto your own understanding. And then in verse 6 there is this wonderful admonition, acknowledge him in all your ways acknowledge him. And the Hebrew has this very simple word, which is intensified, let him know. Let it be known to him. Make him know. We can ask ourselves, who do we share our worries with? But he already knows them. He already knows them all. And when we lay out before him our intimate, our deepest concerns, our agonies and our sins, our anxieties about the present and the future, it's a wonderful display of our trust in him. Prince Harry may turn to his counsellor, his mother turn to a fortune teller, a medium. Some go to worldly wise friends or senior family members. And sometimes we get conflicting guidance if we go to different sources. But, like Hezekiah, we will spread out our worries to the king directly. And he will hear in secret and surely answer us openly. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too complex or obscure to him. And not just in church matters, but in family heartaches, in work challenges, in tumultuous changes in the government, in vexatious relationships, problems of the health of mind and body, we roll it towards him. We trust him. For he careth for us. He careth for you, so we cast our cares upon him. And here is the promise. He will direct your paths. And again, the Hebrew has the sense of correcting or straightening them, putting them straight. His word will illuminate our ways and reprove our priorities. His Holy Spirit, like a secret inward counselor, will prompt us and direct us. And even his providences will direct our ways. The cloud we sometimes dread, sometimes he'll just dissipate it and dispense it and expel it. Or if we do have to go through the depths of a fiery trial, which we anticipate, he will bring us through. And he will enable us to endure and pass through even with singing in the end. And even if we do stubbornly rebel, he has a bridle and a reins prepared for us. And for his own name's sake, he will lead us into his paths. How often we say that we believe God, but in our hearts we choose our own way, and he calls us to roll them to him, to forsake all and to trust him. But sometimes, like Lot, we do choose Zoar, that little city of relief, only shortly afterwards to lose it. And the third verse I want to consider very briefly is verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, a little later in the book of Proverbs, Solomon has an eminent hall of fame of fools. And the most eminent, after a long list, in chapter 26, is verse 12, where after listing a long and rather disappointing catalogue of foolish behaviour and foolish character, he says this: seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than for him. A little experience, a little learning, a little success can be so dangerous to us. It causes us to cease leaning on the Lord and start leaning on self. And don't we see so many examples of this in the scripture? When you think of David, he fell into Satan's snare when he rested. He rested at home, at ease, when the king should be at war. And then fell into the snare. And his wise son, the author of this very book, and his grandson, and his great-grandson, and his great-great-grandson, and every one of the 17 generations that followed him up till the captivity, including the very best kings of Judah till the captivity, all of them can be charged with this serious breach, the warning before us. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We don't think it's easy to resist such a temptation, but not impossible if we trust in the Lord, if we look to him, if we trust in him, and perhaps easier for us with humbler and quieter roles than kings. And what is his remedy? Fear God. Fear God. The world scoffs at this. It laughs at it, ridicules the idea of fearing in itself, and it scoffs even louder at the idea of fearing God. Can you imagine this being used as a motto in any political or philosophical or theological textbook? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be scoffed at and laughed at. But isn't it right that we respect his better judgment, his experience, which is infinite, his foresight, which is perfect? Isn't it right that we dread his power and his justice? He's not one for favourites. He's not one to massage the figures. He doesn't manipulate the standards. He is a perfect, holy and righteous God with no respect of persons. To my shame, when I was doing my German exams many years ago as a young schoolboy, the teacher, who was also my examiner, put me through an oral exam. And at every 2 or 3 minutes through the oral exam, he stopped the tape and he told me what expression to use in the exam, the formal exam, and then recorded it. So we were cheating, and I cheated with him too, to my shame, my disgrace. We altered the standard. We'd lowered the bar, especially for myself. I don't know if he did it with others, he may well have done. But in effect, what we'd done is stolen from the other students in other schools, perhaps, certainly those who hadn't cheated. But God is not like that. God is perfect, strict, and wise in all his ways. And therefore, in fearing him, we must flee from evil. There should be no delay. There should be no half measures. There should be no unfinished symphony. It should be radical and thoroughgoing. Very recently I was cleaning a teacup, and it's very easy to remove the stains. The first 80 or 90% of the tea as it stains around the cup. But the last 10%, it needs a particular vigour, a particular scrubbing. In fact, it takes as much time to clean the last 10%, I discovered, as the first 80 to 90%. What about our souls? Is it not the same with them? Perhaps easy to deal with the low-lying fruit, to deal with the low-lying problems, but the Canaanites in the hills or in the valleys, the ones with the iron chariots, the citadel, these are the difficult places for us to deal with. When the end comes, and his labour in us will be complete, we shall be before him without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing, by the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the work of his Spirit. So, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen.